Welcome to the broadcast this evening. I'd like to welcome everybody in the fellowship here, Grace Bible Church, and anyone over the internet. I pray that this will be a blessing to you, and the Lord would use me to show His truth and the gospel. And, you know, I don't know a lot, but I know the gospel, and I know the completeness of the gospel. In the unadulterated gospel, the unperverted gospel. And the Bible says it's the power of God unto salvation, and no one can get saved unless a man stands up and speaks the gospel to somebody. So that's what I want to talk about tonight is the gospel, because I believe there's people out there that are going to churches all around America and have absolutely no idea what the gospel is. Mm-hmm. And they've been sitting in churches for, you know, 30, 40, 50 years. And they can tell you the gospel if you tell them you give them $1 million. So I wanted to start out in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 is a great place to start if you want to talk about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Oh, by the way, my name is Terry Pete, and I'm filling in for Brother Hampton this evening, Pastor Hampton, and he should be back soon. I won't say when, I'll just say soon. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And that would be good news. Gospel means good news. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And when he says there, keep in memory, that's something that you can't forget. It's like I go back into a moment in time in my life. I was 5 years old, and I don't celebrate, you know, Christmas and all that stuff, but when I was 5 years old, I have this real fond memory of a Christmas that I had, and I can describe every moment, every intricate detail of what happened that day, and waking up and seeing all the presents, and the tree was there, and there was snow in the yard, and we were so excited, and we went to wake up our parents, and they didn't want to get up, and they wanted coffee. They wouldn't get up without coffee. And I remember all the presents that were, it was like Disneyland or something, you know, it was just like a fairy tale. And I was only 5 years old, and I'm only 42 now, but that's a long time ago, going from 42 to 5, and I remember that like yesterday. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and I was just using that for an illustration, that if something was, that you can go back to a place and time and you remember that, you will not forget it. Unless you have a brain concussion and, you know, you lose your mind or something. The natural man who trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior will not forget the day that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't care what happened. And if he did forget because he got a brain concussion, God already sealed him and it didn't matter anyway. But for you and me, and for those listening to me, if you're listening to me, then you're understanding what I'm talking about, so I'm talking to you. So he says in 1 Corinthians 1, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. So people believing in vain would, I know for my situation, in my case, was, he did. Thank you, brother. He opened the eyes of my heart. He sure did. Praise God. He opened the eyes of my heart. Because my heart was blind, but he made me see what salvation was and what I needed. And that was, that he died for my sins. He says, Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says, unless you've believed in vain, without purpose, without the purpose of God, you know, you confessing your sins is not the purpose of God. Being water baptized is not the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? Unless you've believed in vain. Well, you praying some prayer up here or back there, or that's not gonna settle the issue. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, if you can't go back to that time and you say that you believe in Jesus and that you're saved, and you can't go back to that time that was accepted, that you found yourself lost and you knew that you needed a Savior and you realized, I can be saved now, right now, by what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. And you can go back to that time and you say, I know when that happened. I realized when the moment that I was lost and the moment that I became saved. And it was like that. It was that quick. It was your moment that you were.
Just a moment. He realized I'm lost. And then suddenly, in the blink of an eye, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And pow, peace. Just like that. In a moment. Look what he said.
Terry. Step down here and I'll do it.
You'll have to, because I don't know how to get that thing going.
Technical difficulties. I should have checked them before we started. But I didn't.
These are supposed to be better batteries.
They are now.
Dead soldiers.
Thank you for being patient with this sudden interruption, technical difficulties, dead batteries. Got all my wires plugged in. Get back to where he's in 2 Corinthians 6. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And when I was reading this, you know, it dawned on me, you know, who he's talking about. He's actually talking about two people. Three if you count Paul, but what are we talking about? That when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to the Lord to help him out of this situation, he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is constantly praying this prayer in the garden there of this cup to pass from him. And if you'll read, I'll just read a few brief passages, but go to Psalms 69. And this is not one I hear read a lot, but you know, most of the time you hear, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, But and that's great. But in Psalms 69, and there are others I'm sure, but I thought that this was fascinating. Psalms 69. You know who else was praying that prayer? Who said that? Who said it?
David.
David. That's right. He sure did. The sure mercies of David. 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in the deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. Now that would have to be David, right? You got David and Christ here speaking. Christ is speaking through David about, and David's speaking some of the things about him, and Christ is speaking in him some of the things about Christ. But David, all David knows is that God forgave him for being a murdering adulterer, which there was no sacrifice. You understand? When it come time for David, and he had saw to Uriah's death, and the prophet came before him and said, "Thou art the man." David didn't turn around and go, "Oh, I better go up offer up a blood sacrifice." No, no, no. You know what he did? He called out to God to save him and help him, because there was no blood sacrifice for what he had done. And he knew it. David knew the law. He had taught his sons the law, and he meditated on the law. And if you'll read Psalms and in Proverbs, you know that family was studying the law. They knew the law. There was no sacrifice for what he had done. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek me be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because, see, David was knew he had done something foolish, and what that had done was bring reproach on Israel. And he was here, he's praying to the Lord, don't let this go to their folly. I'm become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. You know, Christ and David were both in that same situation. But here, speaking of Christ, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Can you imagine for a minute the drunkards, the Jews, the drunken Jews, walking around going, "Ha, ha, ha, Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's what he says. And this is back in Psalms, talking about the event that happened before the crucifixion. Making fun of Jesus there, nailed up on the cross. Yeah, okay, he's the king. What's he doing up on the cross? If he's the king, hey, how come he ain't taking over? But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You can let go of Psalms there. Go to Acts chapter 13. Now, I'll bet that when Jesus Christ was there calling out to the Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit, let not my will, but your will be done. You know what Jesus was doing? He was trusting the Lord. And I'll bet you he had no problem remembering that moment that he became your sin. That moment of time, just like David had no trouble. He said, my sin is ever before me. He constantly is replaying that thing. I saw this good-looking woman. She's bathing on the roof. I see her naked. I call her to the house. You know, we have a little dinner. One thing leads to another. Up, adultery. What do I do to get myself out of it? Well, I'll just kill her husband. And it just snowballed. And just he thought he was getting away with it. And then when he was found out, it's like us, you know. We walk around, we think, hey, you know, I do what I want. But God knows. Ain't nobody doing nothing that God don't know. And so it's like when the law, when you're caught out, when you're caught, and then it's a serious problem. Then, you know, but David didn't go apologize to the families. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, speaking to God, against thee. He didn't say he sinned against Uriah and against the woman. He said he sinned against the Lord. And he called out the Lord because he knew that the Lord was merciful and he was trusting the Lord. In Acts 13, Acts 13:32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to seek to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now when I read that, I'm like, you know what? Outside of this message, there ain't no hope for you. You don't want to believe this, you despisers? Beware. You don't trust Jesus Christ, you hear the gospel of Christ and you reject it, beware. Wrath is coming. Look what he says. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall know in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You know how long Paul has been telling people that Jesus Christ died for their sins? How many sins?
All
sins. How many of your sins were paid for on Calvary?
All
of the sins were paid for. Yet, today somehow, we managed to get into this religious thing that we have to confess our sins daily. Why? Because somebody didn't preach the gospel. Somebody's not preaching the right gospel. Go to Romans. I love this here in Romans. It really, when Paul, it's like when you read in the Old Testament, it's kind of muddled. You don't, not a real clear one place. It kind of sounds real good, and then the next verse it may not sound that good to you. You know what I mean? It's not like clear. But Paul cuts all of the confusion away and just flat lays it out as simple as it can possibly be laid out. Look what he says in Romans 4. Verse 4. Romans 4, 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. You know what working is? Working. If you're confessing your sins for salvation, that's working. If you got water baptized to make you something more in Christ, that's work. If you're keeping the Ten Commandments to be acceptable to God, that's works. If you think that your water baptism saved you, that's work. If you think that you're doing anything that's pleasing to God for salvation other than what Jesus Christ did on that cross, that's work. Look what Paul says. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Will not. Now that's powerful. Will not. Now that don't have anything to do with you confessing your sins. But it has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? When he did works? Was it reckoned to him when he did works? Was his faith reckoned to him for righteousness when he was doing works? No. No, that's not when it was reckoned. Righteousness, that's not what it, when he reckoned him to be righteous. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, before he did the work. Now, we're not talking about you being circumcised or uncircumcised. That don't have anything to do with what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is before you ever breathe a breath, before you ever had a heartbeat, before your mom and daddy ever thought of you, before they were born, before anything happened, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. And God paid a debt in full. Now look what he says. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. And that's where I'm going to stop, because it starts getting into some things pertaining to Israel. But nevertheless, the work, what Paul is pointing out here, is that the work was not Abraham's. What did God tell Abraham? What did God tell Abraham? His seed would outnumber the stars. Did Abraham, was Abraham's word out of his mouth, did he say, yeah, but God, I'm 100 years old. My wife is 99. How can this thing be? Is that what he said? He said, amen, God. If you said that my seed's going to outnumber the stars, I believe it. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. If you said it, I believe it. And that settles it. I've heard that a million times. But that's basically what he said. He said, that's good enough for me. If you said it, hey, you're God. You made it all. I believe it. Before he ever was circumcised or anything. Okay, so go to come down to verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being, here it is, fully persuaded. You know, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are fully persuaded that there was nothing that you could do to save yourself. And you know what? You call out to God to save you and said, you know what? I'm not going to play religion no more. I'm not standing up here playing a game like I got something going on. I'm just telling you that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient. What did he do? He died for all my sins. He paid the debt that I deserved to die and paid it in full, and he paid it for everyone. And Paul has been telling through the scriptures, I'm sure he had no idea this would happen, that it would go on for almost 2,000 years or 1,900 and whatever something years it would go on. Had no idea that the gospel would continue on with the long-suffering of God, being patient with men and preaching to them the gospel so that he could save them. God wants to save everybody. I'm not standing up here trying to beat somebody over the head. And the preachers that really preach the gospel are not trying to beat people over the head and make them feel little. All I'm saying is that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will judge you according to your sin. You do not want to be judged by a righteous judge, especially when he already judged your sin on a cross 2,000 years ago. You don't want your sin to be judged 2,000 years ago? Then God's going to count it that you isn't because of your unbelief. That's like Barry says, it's not the sin. Was it really the sin that God was judging you for? Why was God judging you for? Why is God going to judge you for your sin if you reject Christ? Because of your unbelief. It's the foolishness of unbelief that God is going to have to judge you. And is God judging you righteous or unrighteous if he's judging you and you're lost? If you're lost, if you're saved, he's judging you as righteous. Good or bad works, be purified, and if they were good, it'll go on in eternity. If it was bad, it'll be gone for eternity. But go to, where did I say? I didn't, did I? I lost my thought there. Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Everyone there? I'm waiting for you. If you can't get there, just take notes. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they were sinners. Because they were wicked. Because they wouldn't keep the Ten Commandments. Because they wouldn't be baptized. Because they wouldn't confess their sins. There you go. That's what I'm talking about, right? That's what they say. No, that's not what it says. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, God's just being mean. No, I've heard him say that, right? God's just being mean. He sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God gave them every opportunity that they could possibly have to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they would not. Hannah, they would not. Up here, baby, you can't pay attention. Seth's not teaching the class. Okay, well, listen. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. For what purpose? That they all might be damned. Why? Because who believe not the love, believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Have pleasure in not keeping the law. Have pleasure in not going to church. This is what they teach now. Have pleasure in not giving 10% of your tithe, your money. You better give 10% or God's going to get you. That's what I heard. You better give that money. You better confess up them sins. You better get it right with Jesus. You don't get it right with Jesus if you die. That's it. How could they have been made righteous? Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law never made you right anyway. What is it telling you? You ain't no good. You ain't never done anything no good. You don't know anybody who's any good. You don't know anybody that's ever done any good. And there ain't anything in you that is any good. Well, that's not very good. Well, that's why he's telling us good news. Because we've heard enough bad news. So confessing sins up is not going to settle the issue with God. You can confess sins till hell freezes over. It's not going to help the issue that Jesus Christ died for your sins and paid your debt. That's the issue. That's right. You either pay your debt or let God have paid your debt. It's your choice. Who hold the truth and unrighteousness. You do not want to hold the truth and unrighteousness. How can you hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, when somebody, some knucklehead like me comes along and tells somebody that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they go, man, that can't be that easy. You believe what you want. I don't want to believe that. Or a guy I work with, his answer was, I don't know about all that stuff. I said, well, I do. I know 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ died on a cross, paid your debt, man. I said, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a fact, something that God did and can't be changed and it's done. Who hold the truth and unrighteousness, he says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Righteousness of God without the law? Well, no, there was the righteousness of God with the law, or not the right, but there was righteousness with the law if a man kept them, right? If a man kept the Ten Commandments, there was righteousness according to the law. But that's not what he's talking about here. But now the righteousness of God, saith Caleb, I want you to sit still. Thank you. But that's not what we're talking about. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, his righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon. Well, why the faith of Jesus Christ? Go to the board here. The faith of Jesus Christ is, you know, we see the cross. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can turn there, 2 Corinthians 5:19, I'm going to read it. It says that he became sin for us, and that would be your nature, and he also died for your sins. And he became, here's your sin. And it says that he became your sin. So, and we've seen this done several times. So now where's your sin? Is it here anymore? Okay. So we can erase your sin, right? So your sin has been paid for. Amen? Okay. So he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And if he became all of our sin, then it says unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God, but now the righteousness of God without the law is being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Why is it by the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ, God made him to be your sin, and then he died trusting that God would raise him from the dead. But more than that, he knew the only way that God could raise him from the dead would be to wipe your slate clean. So Jesus Christ trusted God the Father to wipe your slate clean. Why? I'll show you in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, he couldn't have raised him up. He could not have raised him up again from the dead until your slate was wiped clean. So here he is in hell. Christ is in hell. And until your debt is paid, the wages of sin is death. So he became your death, died for your sins, and here he is where you belong. So in order for God to raise him up righteous, you had to be justified. Did he have any sin when he was down here? No, no, no. Once he died, the debt was paid, folks. Yeah, but then once you can't kill a dead man no more. He did go to hell for our sins, but now he's here. Is your sin there anymore? No, no, no. Your sin, it's buried once.
But he suffered in hell for 3 days.
Yes, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Okay. But what I'm trying to say is, once he died, he was down there doing some things. He wasn't just down there, he wasn't suffering or anything. You know, once he died, he died. Can't kill a dead man. He was down there doing some preaching for 3 days. No, I'm telling you, he was down there doing preaching. He was preaching to the spirits in prison. It says in, I believe it's in Peter. He's down there preaching. He's not down there going, ah, it's all, I'm on fire. No, I've thought about these things like, What was he doing down there? He wasn't like, what was he doing? He was preaching to the spirits that were in prison for 3 days. But while he was down there, once the debt was paid, can you kill a dead man? When somebody is executed, can they try him for the crime anymore? No. I'm just trying to get you to think. When they execute a person that's tried for a crime, and they fry him or hang him or whatever they do, once he's dead, can they try him again for the crime?
No.
Neither could Christ be tried again for your sins. The debt was paid, so this is gone. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. How could God say you're justified? You don't have any sin. See what I'm saying? Your debt is paid. Now, did Christ have any sin? Only yours, right? So, your sin, let's say your sin was here. He dropped off, boom, your sin's there. Woo! God wipes it out. It's paid. He's there for 3 days and three nights preaching to the spirits in prison. And then guess what? Your slate's wiped clean. There's nothing holding him back. He's going up. Delivered for our offenses and raised. He was delivered for our offenses because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification. Because your slate is wiped clean. Because the thing that was holding him there is gone. It could not hold him. Now go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, put to your account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You two having problems, aren't you? Seth, you sit right there, son. You sit right there. Sit right there. Okay, I'll try this one more time. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Now, it didn't say that raised up Jesus our Lord from the sin that was holding him, did it? How could he have raised him up unless your debt was paid? Just as if you had never sinned. Preacher put it that. I believe it was Brother Moore first told me that. Just as if I never sinned. It's gone. He can't see it. The blood's covered. The debt's paid. Romans, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now what I'm talking about is the gospel. Good news about my debt being paid. Now that's good news. But you know what? That didn't have a thing to do with anything I did. It had everything to do with what Christ did for me. And preachers around America, and I watch them on TV all the time, are going around telling people that there's something that you need to do to get right with God. And if there was anything that you could have done to get right with God, he would have never crucified his son. It would have been like God spitting in his face, in Jesus' face. It'd be like God spitting on the son, saying, I don't really care whether you die or not. You understand what I'm saying? If there was something that you could do, then there wouldn't have been a point to crucify him. The evidence that we needed a Savior was the fact that he died. What do you say, Kevin? Oh, man. It's either grace or it's law. You can't have both. It's either works. Oh, I'll get to that. As a matter of fact, Romans Romans, I'll find it here in a second. Romans 11. Romans 11:6. If by grace then is no more of works. So it had to be of works at one time, because it's no more of works. If by grace then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. Okay? So this is one or the other. You say it's by works, okay? But don't say it's grace. Don't tell me about confessing your sins and being water baptized and giving your 10%. And by the way, that's not even tithing anyway. You doing all these things and say that you're saved by grace. And don't you be saying that you're saved by grace and you're turning around doing some work. It's one or the other. So Romans chapter 8. Mom, that was good. I'm glad you brought that up. It's the gospel is pure. And Paul can say this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. Why? Why is there therefore now? He says, Romans 7, go back to Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. How? If God knew that you could do it and that you knew how, why would he offer up a son? He would have died in vain. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If you have a Bible that says faith in the Son of God, throw it away. It was his faith or nothing. Because your faith wouldn't cut it. What did Paul say? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. How to perform that which is good? I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now there's no more honest man in the Bible than Paul. He's telling it flat out like it is. Now, if I do that I would not, is no more I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, he's saying, okay, I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to do the bad things that I want to do. I do evil. I try not to do it, but I do it anyway. And when I don't do the thing that I think is evil, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When he's like looking like the good guy. You understand? When Paul's going around saying, oh, look at me, I'm a shiny, bright Christian guy. Look at me, I'm going on here. He says, it's no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. And Paul had the righteousness of God that made that statement. Said, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, there's a spiritual man that understood what he was before the Lord. He knew that his flesh wasn't no good. And there wasn't anything that his flesh was performing that was any good. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The law of my mind that tells me I'm complete. But it wars against the law of mine, bringing me into captivity of the law, to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This what you see. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What's the law of sin and death? The wages of sin is death. What tells me about sin? The Ten Commandments. You going to keep the Ten Commandments and it's bringing death on you? Can you not hear the law? Bondage. That verse comes out of the context of bondage, being bondage to something. Under the power of. Romans chapter 8. Come down and I'm fixing to wrap it up. Romans chapter 8 in verse 31. What shall we say? Then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Christ died for your sins. All your sins. Paid all your debt in full.
Amen.
Now that doesn't make me want to go out and shoot my grandma. That doesn't make me want to go out and get drunk. That doesn't make me want to go look at pornography. That doesn't make me want to go do evil. Could happen. Doesn't make me want to do it. Paul said, it's no more I that do it, but when I would do good, evil was present. Well, you know there's two sides to that coin. There's the man that's self-righteous. He's going around doing good deeds. And then you've got the guy, he's so evil. You know, he don't care anything about God, and he's just going about doing his own way anyway. And he's self-righteous. He says, well, you know, you ain't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then the other guy says, oh, I'm doing what God called me to do, and I'm doing the whole will of God. And that guy's just as lost as the guy that's a filthy, rotten sinner. And both of them are in the same condition. They're both unrighteous. And that's what Paul lays out when he's talking, preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not because you come up here. Not because you prayed some prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart. I never figured out how to do that. The moment I got saved, I was like, God, save me. I can't save myself. I can't do it. If what you did on that cross wasn't enough, I'm just going to have to drop off in the hill right now. I don't care anymore what anybody thinks. If you don't like me, whatever. If what he did wasn't enough, I'm done for. Man, I wasn't trying to figure out no prayer. You kidding me? Pat Robertson on TV. You see him all the time. If you'll pray this prayer, repeat after me and the multitude of others. If you'll pray this prayer after me. Well, you know what? If they had spent the 45 minutes or whatever time they had on there to preach the gospel, maybe the sinner could have believed. But he can't believe because they won't preach the gospel. And then when they get done with their vomit, then they tell them, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, you know, touch the TV screen and pray this prayer. When they should have been standing behind the pulpit or having the opportunity to preach the gospel, they should have taken the opportunity to preach the gospel when they had the opportunity and done the job that God called them to do, if God indeed called them. Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. See the totality of that? The completeness of it? It's Christ that died for your sins. It's God that raised him up from the dead. That is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also... Where are you? If you're saved in this room, where are you at right now? seated at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. You know what? You sure didn't have anything to do with that. You might be confused in your mind about something that you may have done here on earth, but you are not confused about where you are in Christ and who put you there. Because you know what? I can't figure that one out. How I'm there and God sees me there seated in His Son, and I'm walking around fumbling around on this earth. That is, you want to talk about a miracle? How about that one? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. Come on down, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than, I love that verse, more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? If you're a conqueror, right? But how could you be more? Christ has made us more than conquerors. Oh, we've overcome the flesh. As far as I can see, God overcame my sin problem on a cross. And I haven't overcome anything. And if I had, surely Paul wouldn't have had to write a letter to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, if I was getting on with the program. Oh, the Spirit has overcome. I haven't overcome anything. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hope that is seen, why is it yet hoped for? If you've got it down, well, you don't need to trust the Lord. What do you need the Lord for? You've got it down. You've got it. For we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 37. Verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death. Now that will be any way you die. Any way you die. Nor life. Anything that happens in your life. I would say those two words would cover everything. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody told me one time, they said, yeah, but he didn't say anything about sin there. He just spent the last seven chapters dealing with that. Why would he have to say it again? Yeah, maybe they didn't read the first seven chapters. They were taking it totally out of context. Yeah. Amen. That's what they were doing. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. You have been purchased, and you are now, if you're saved, you're a possession of God Almighty, seated at the right hand of God. There is only one thing that you're waiting for, and it's something that you can't even see. It's only something that you can believe in and trust that God is going to do it. And it's our hope. And that's how He's going to catch us out of this sorry old world. But you know what? When we're gone, all those that would not receive the love of the truth, all those that wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ paid a debt for them, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. For what purpose? That they all might be damned. Not because you were smoking, drinking, dancing, playing cards, smoking pot, no, not going to church, giving 10%, repenting, confessing, no. Because you would not believe that 2,000 years ago, God paid a debt for you. That simple message you rejected, and because you rejected Christ and His work, God will reject you and judge you by yours. And it's a fearful thing, Peter said, to fall into the hands of the living God. You do not want to judge by God. and being in the condition of being unrighteous. One more verse and I'll be done. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to start in... And I was raised up in a church that told me a lot of things that I had to do and never made it really clear about... They would say what Jesus did, and then they would turn around and tell me what I had to do to meet him halfway. It's like God's only going this far. He does that much, but you gotta meet him halfway. You know what? The night that I got saved wasn't about me meeting God halfway to nowhere. It was like he met me all the way. He came to me. I wasn't going to him. It was all about what he did. But the religion makes it all about what you do. Boy, you gotta get it right. Look what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2. I praise God the day Brother Moore showed me this. This was like a dear one of those precious gems that somebody shows you. A godly man would take the time, Brother Barry and Jerry Sanders, that would take the time out of their day and their hectic schedules of whatever they have to do in their lives trying to get this message out, and take time and show me these things and teach me like a son, you know? Amazing. All the kids out there that don't have daddies, you know, you get in a good church and you get a preacher that's stand up and preach the truth, he can nurture you and bring you up in those things that maybe you didn't have if you didn't have that, you know, like I didn't have. I mean, yeah, I had a dad, but, you know, he wasn't like loving the Lord. You know what I mean? There's a difference. But we always have the Father. No matter what, we have the Father. And he always comforts. Colossians 2. Start in verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, that ain't anything you did. Know what I'm saying? So then the next thing that I'm going to read, you didn't do either. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by your confession of sins. By your repentance. By your baptism. By the circumcision of Christ. Now this you didn't have anything to do with either, nor did a preacher standing up at a baptistry. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And it didn't happen behind a pulpit in a baptistry. It happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. You just heard about it. One more verse. I got to read this, because if I don't read this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know what? Jesus Christ did all the work. And then some sorry sinner like me come along, or any other preacher that will proclaim the truth, will tell you that God already did it all. Now I'm telling you about it. It's the good news of your salvation that he accomplished. See, your sins were all put on them. Now they're not there, and they're still not there. And Jesus Christ, your debt having been paid, God can now raise him. And now, if you'll believe, see, he raised him up from the dead, and he's righteous. Now, he was always righteous, but then he'll take your sin that was put on him, and he trades you your sin for his righteousness. Now, I would say that's about the best deal there's ever been. And anybody that will receive that, God will make as right as he is. And if you're as right as God, if you're as righteous as God Almighty, God can never turn his back on you. Ever. For any reason. Now, we're not talking about eternal reward here. We are talking about salvation. We're not talking about crowns. We're not talking about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about salvation, eternal life, dwelling with God in righteousness for eternity. Now, what you do with that is your business. But once you have it, you can't lose it. I'm done.